The first scripture this morning is from Luke chapter 4, 1 through 12. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tested by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God, and serve only God." Then the devil led him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, God will command angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from Matthew, as we consider that last part of the Lord's Prayer, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." From Matthew, "When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anything says anything to you, just say this, the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately.'" This is a little code they had there. "This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. 'Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and followed were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in highest heaven!' When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, 'Who is this?' The crowds were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" This is the word of the Lord. I'm sure you remember Nelson Mandela, the late president of South Africa. And if you asked him about something he was proud of, he probably wouldn't tell you about being president. He would probably have lifted up his pride in the South African people to speak up and work for equality. Mandela would have pointed out that people, black and white, who persevered to end, to institutionalize racial and cultural discrimination. You know, pride can be a wonderful thing. It can motivate you to do your very best. It can inspire an artist or an athlete to perform up and sometimes beyond what they think is possible. It is what keeps those fine doctors and nurses and aid workers on the borders of Ukraine and Gaza, because they know what they do makes a difference, and mediocrity is not an option. However, on Palm Sunday, it's good to recall that there is a dark side to pride. Pride can make us think too highly of ourselves and too little of others. It can cause us to start dividing up the world into us and them. And for some people, us is whittled down to me. Winston Churchill, the great British Prime Minister, was known for his keen intelligence and wit, and he would surround himself with other intelligent people and take their counsel before making some decisions. And one man in his inner circle was one of the world's most brilliant economists as well as one of the most brilliant historians. The only problem was the man knew just how brilliant he was. Wanting everyone, including the Prime Minister Churchill, to listen and agree with everything he said, they all thought they should, he thought, always agree with what he has to say because he's so brilliant. And he used to pound on the table and with his forceful remarks. And one day, as this wonder of intelligence left the room, Churchill turned to his other advisors and said, "There but for the grace of God goes God." Have you ever known anyone like this? Pride is a dangerous thing, because it can move us subtly sometimes from a very proper sense of self-value to a warped and bloated sense of superiority. And when that happens, pride becomes the tool of evil. It is a voice that whispers, "You are really so wonderful that the rules don't apply to you. Rules about seatbelts, rules about respect, rules about loving and forgiving others as God in Christ has done for you." And once you start down that road, you are a danger to yourself and others. Case in point. Maybe you remember or have heard of the Enron and Tyco financial scandals of the 1990s. The people who perpetrated their crimes were noted for how they thought they were better than others and that they were just too smart to be caught. So because they were more valuable than people who paid their salaries and way too smart and possible to be touched by the law or any sense of decency, it was okay to rip off the company and bankrupt their employees' pensions. Well, that pride led them to a long jail sentence. So where are you and I tempted? Perhaps we don't get a chance to date the most beautiful or popular men and women. Perhaps we don't get a chance to get near tens and millions of dollars, but we have plenty of chances to overvalue ourselves and undervalue others. We have our own little pools of power and gossip and money to deal with. And Jesus knows just what we're dealing with. Even he was tempted as he went for weeks of testing in the desert. He was hungry and tempted by the evil one. You know, the devil or Satan means the accuser. That's what it means in the original language. So the accuser said, "Turn stones into bread if you're so great," to demonstrate the power in a flashy way, and then you can become a popular darling. He was tempted to leave God's hard way and follow the easier way of the accuser. But Jesus did not want to open the door to evil even a little bit. And even with the most innocent-sounding suggestions, Jesus would not let his guard down for evil to enter and corrupt him. Seeing he was getting nowhere with Jesus, Luke tells us a little bit after our passage, the evil one departed from Jesus until an opportune time. Palm Sunday is that opportune time. You know the story. Jesus came to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. Tens of thousands of people poured into the city to celebrate the Passover. And many were waiting for a military and or political leader to emerge because that's what they thought the Messiah would be. Someone to drive out the Romans and reform society from the seat of power. Could it be that which Judas Iscariot had in mind when Jesus rode into town? Perhaps Jesus wanted to force Jesus' hand by having Jesus arrested. He thought it would cause a revolt and would lead to the overthrow of Rome. Judas was a zealot. And so evil perhaps whispered in Judas's ear, "Force his hand. You know better than Jesus does. Don't wait for God. God helps those who help themselves. And Judas ended up betraying Jesus and helping himself to 30 pieces of silver. It's amazing how often money goes with behavior like that. Meanwhile, evil was at work on Jesus. Evil was no longer whispering in Jesus' ear. It was shouting at him, "Hosanna! Lord, save us! Lead us!" Jesus could ride in on a white stallion, pull out a sword, and be named military leader. Instead, he decided to ride in on a donkey as the suffering servant, fulfilling what the scriptures said of the Messiah. You know, Jesus talked quite a bit about pride. It was his number two subject after money. He said, the greatest of all is the servant of all. He also said, you cannot serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other. So today, choose whom you'll serve, God or money. You may remember the economist John Kenneth Galbraith. He wrote in his autobiography about the devotion of Emily Gloria Wilson, his family's housekeeper. He wrote that on a wearying day, he said, you know, Emily, I am just pooped. I don't hold all my calls. I don't care who it is. I'm just exhausted. I'm going to go take a nap. So he went to take a nap. While he was sleeping, the phone rang. President Lyndon Johnson was calling from the White House, and he said, get me Ken Galbraith. I want to talk to him. He's sleeping, Mr. President. He said not to disturb him. Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him right now. No, Mr. President, I work for him, not you. When Galbraith called the president back, President Johnson could hardly contain his pleasure. He said, tell that woman I want here to work for me in the White House. You can only serve one master. So who do you and I really serve? Jesus was able to withstand the whispers of evil because he served God. He listened only to the voice of God. Where do our loyalties lie? The best way to find out is to look at your calendar and your bank account ledger. Here's another question to think about. When you are tempted in life to leave the way of Jesus Christ, and we all are, to whom or to what do you turn for help? I know someone who's going through a very difficult divorce, and she had not smoked cigarettes for quite a while, but the stress of her situation is just too much for her. And she said, you know, I just need something to help me get through this, and then I'll quit again. And that was 2 years ago. Where do you turn when the stress level soars and you're looking for quick relief? So often that quick relief comes with a bit of a price tag attached to it. We tell ourselves, well, we can handle it and, you know, it's only for a while. We're just taking a little detour off the path of faith and the risk is small. Be very careful when that detour embraces alcohol or drugs, power, deceit, my favorite, withdrawal. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, a time of testing. Yes, that happens. God allows that to happen, but not temptation. Testing means a time of enduring difficulties, which transforms us. Temptation means enticing us down the wrong road, which destroys us. When we pray, deliver us from evil, we are asking God to get us back on the right track. So when we wander off the way of Jesus Christ and into the weeds, the call is to come back. So what tempts you? Probably the two most common areas where we fall down is with time and money. We often think, how much of my time and my money will I give to God? Which actually is backwards. What we should be saying is, how much of God's time and God's money will I keep for myself? And you should keep some for yourself. If you want to be a servant and listen to the voice of God, give away time and money. Care for someone other than yourself, especially someone who can't pay you back. There are 2 billion people in the world who make less than $1,000 a year. They do not get the choice of what to eat and sometimes don't have any food at all. But if you can walk even into a McDonald's and order whatever you want and eat it, you're wealthy. One of the wealthiest people in the world. I don't say this to make us feel guilty, but to remind us how fortunate we are. So when there's a special appeal for Ukraine or wherever, the kids in Bowie or helping substance abuser or your time to help someone in your family, whatever it is, that's your own little ministry, do it. Give it. Jesus calls us to reach out to a world in need. When you're tempted to leave his way, or better yet, just not participate, to whom do you listen? Serving someone else is the best way to get back on track. You know, I think we are being called as individuals and as a church to be something different. To model for the world right here and right now and in our own families the new Jerusalem. A group of people going along together, rubbing shoulders, rubbing off maybe a few shop corners, and to be an example of what it looks like to be an ambassador for God's new world order. Sometimes we will be called to leave our jobs and go to Africa or Asia or Ukraine even. Sometimes we may be called to serve right where we are. How are you doing this Palm Sunday? Hanging out with the crowds or following Jesus all the way to Golgotha and beyond? You know, there is no shortcut to Easter. You always have to go through the valley. But there is a beyond for those who put God first. There is joy and peace. There's only shriveled up palms for those who want to crown their own greed, pride, or ambition. Would you like a little taste of heaven right now? When Jesus says the kingdom of God is upon you, that means you can have it right now. Enshrine Christ and not your ego. Opt for the donkey instead of the white horse. You may not win the award for the most popular, but you just might find love. Love from those who realize you really care for them. Love of yourself that is balanced, lasting, and true. And a love from God that gives you a sense of thing no prize of pride can ever give. Heaven right now, or the endless grasping of trying to climb to the top of the heap. Yes, it is lonely at the top, but down here at the bottom with those serving God, there's lots of friends, lots of love, lots of joy, and that most elusive of gifts, peace. Amen.